Scripture reading this morning is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, reading from verses 13 to 20. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 16, I read from verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. Thank you, Manyam, and thank you, everyone else. Thank you, Sean, for leading. We are in Matthew, as you can see from that. I just want to make this a bit taller. We've been in Matthew for a while now, for those of you who are visitors in our midst. It's been our series for most of the year. And this is going to be the last for this year. We're going to pause here. This is a high point in Matthew. It gets to the peak. And then we'll go into a different series soon. And then next year we'll get back into Matthew and go further with it. A young man was in his final year of Bible college, and he was also pastoring a small church in a quiet working class suburb. He lived alone in the church house that was alongside. One evening he was invited to dinner by the neighbor. And at dinner, there was a guest at the table. As they sat down, enjoying a roast, he spoke to this guest, who was an influential figure in the community. He wanted to steer the conversation to the gospel. The gravy jug was near the man, and so he said to the man, "Please pass me the gravy." And as the gravy jug was handed over, as it exchanged hands, looking at the man, he said to him, "Tell me, who do you think Jesus is?" You see, he wanted the conversation to get to the gospel, and indeed, a gospel conversation then followed, and they spoke for a while. Now, that story is what a friend of mine did. He told me that story many years ago. And I've never forgotten that story because of how it led into a gospel conversation, an evangelistic conversation. But also, what I want us to consider today is how that question is the most important question anyone can ever be asked. It is the most important question a person can ever be asked, because in the answer that comes from that question, you see where history is going. The answer to that question tells you the future. The question is in verse 13. I hope you've got the passage open as we go through this. It's in verse 13. Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And then after hearing some answers, he then says in verse 14, "But who do you say that I am?" So essentially, it's the same question my friend asked as the gravy jug was being handed over. It's Who do you think Jesus is? Now, I can't remember exactly what the man said. This happened 28 years ago. It's a long time ago. But common answers these days in our time to questions like that are things like, well, Jesus was a great moral teacher. He taught people how to be kind, how to love one another. Others will say he's a religious leader. He started a religion, a new one. Others will say, he was just a legend. He didn't even exist. That's the kind of answer you'll get today. So, if you think those things about Jesus that I've just listed, then the question isn't actually that important, this question about who do you think Jesus is. Why isn't it so important? Because if you think those things of Jesus, then his impact on history isn't that great. It's not such a big deal. There are other religions that can teach you how to be kind, how to be loving. And so Jesus is not necessarily that special. But let's now consider what the people of Jesus' day thought about him. So Jesus' question to the disciples was, who do people say the Son of Man is? And the answer comes in verse 14. They said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Okay, think about this. They think, the people of Jesus' time, they think that he's pretty significant. Based on this answer, the question, who do you think Jesus is, based on this answer, that question is pretty important. Because these are significant people. You see, they think he's a holy man. They think that he's connected to heaven. They have likened him to big deal figures in the Bible. People who spoke God's word. So, of course, if you think he's one of those, then he's pretty important. And so the question is pretty significant. But the thing is, by this answer, Jesus is just one of the prophets. Just one of them. The Jews of the day were expecting that the promised Messiah would appear and set up his forever throne, this great king who would rule the world forever. They were expecting that. This one who would bring peace and cause the world to function wonderfully forever. That's what they were expecting. They believed God had prophesied a forerunner to bring that moment on, to run before that big day, to be a messenger before that big day when the great king comes. And so they probably thought that Jesus was an extension of John the Baptist. You see, John had the forerunner role. We know he was the great messenger. And so maybe they were thinking that Jesus is an extension of that, and then that the true Messiah, the great king, is still to come. In other words, it seems they didn't think Jesus himself was the Messiah. Sure, he's important, but not that important. But then we get the question sharpened. Verse 15. He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" And then Peter says these huge words, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He got it. He's got it. Take a breath and say, finally, someone gets it. The story so far has been deeply frustrating. Jesus has done all of these marvelous miracles. He's had all these signs that prove that he is the promised king, that he is the Messiah. And yet, all the time through the story so far, the people just don't get it. It's so frustrating. The feeding of the 5,000 that we did a few weeks ago and the feeding of the 4,000 that we did a few weeks ago, those are huge showings that he is the promised king of Israel, that he is the king of the nations. If you want to know how that all works and you haven't heard those sermons, you can find them online. There were huge showings that he's the one. But even the disciples didn't get it. They should have. You know, in Mark's accounts, Jesus says this about their lack of understanding. I'll have it up on the screen. This is from Mark 8, 17 to 21. Jesus, I won't go into the little context, just you'll pick it up as I read. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand?" This is a frustrating moment. "Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketful of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" They should have got it from all of this. They don't get it. How frustrating. But now Peter gets it. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." How has this happened? Did Peter finally add it all up? Had he been pondering for a few months, stroking his chin, applying a bit more brain power, trying to figure this all out, and then suddenly went, "I get it. I know." It's not that. Why not? Because of what Jesus says next in response. Look at verse 17. "And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah.'" That means Simon, son of Jonah. "Blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So Peter hasn't worked this out for himself. He is privileged that he understands this. It's not human reason that has brought him to understanding. What has happened is that he has experienced the power of God in heaven. The reason people don't get it is because we naturally have hearts that are hard, hearts inclined away from the Lord. The Bible says this in so many places. We just can't acknowledge the truth about God without God working a miracle in us. And so, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, we have this at the end part of the verse, or verse 3, it says, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." You need that miracle in your heart to get it. Well, Peter replied to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Let us now think a bit about that. Let's think about what it means. Let's think about why that is so important. If you understand the answer to the question, that it's such an important answer, you then understand why that is the most important question ever. Why is it so important? Well, because the Jews were waiting for God's huge, unconditional promise that had been made to King David. They were waiting for this promise to be fulfilled. In 2 Samuel 7, God had promised David that along his family line, through his family line, would come rule that would be forever. There would be a kingdom and a ruler descended from David that would last forever. It would never, ever fail. What is the greatest empire do you think the world has ever seen? I wonder, do you know? Greatest empire that the world has ever seen? The Mongol Empire? The Roman Empire? The Japanese Empire? Well, the second largest in terms of territory in history is the Mongol Empire, taking up 18% of the world. And the largest is the British Empire, taking up 26% of the world at its peak. But the question is, where is it today? It's fallen. All these empires are not what they once were, because kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. And all the earlier kings of Israel that came after David failed. But this kingdom and this king will never fall. Christ is not a surname. Christ is a title. And it means king. And Jesus is that king of that promised kingdom. Now, in 2 Samuel, in chapter 7, where the promise was made, God said to David that this king, this son of David, that he would build a house. Now follow with me, and I'm hoping you will see why these things are so important, why this question is so important. David was told, your son will build a house. I've got it on the screen. 2 Samuel 7 verses 12 and 13. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And here comes this big stuff. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Well, we look at the story after that, and Solomon, David's son, was the first king to come from David's line, and he was a builder. He built that first temple, this great house for God's name. And his kingdom was magnificent. People from all over the world came to see it, like the Queen of Sheba. But his throne didn't last. After him, the kingdom split into two parts, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And then the northern kingdom was invaded in 722 BC, and then the southern kingdom 150 years later. And when the southern kingdom got taken, this great temple was destroyed. It only lasted a shortish time. And so we have to say, so much for the promises of God. It doesn't seem like it's come true. Well, now Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the one that fulfills that promise. You're the king of the promise. Is he right? Well, let's take a look at what Jesus says in verse 18. He says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice what Jesus is doing. Notice the action. He says, I will build. So he's a builder, like Solomon was a builder. And what's Jesus going to build? Well, not a temple, but the church. Although Jesus, when you read the New Testament, calls the church a temple. Church does not mean a building. You're not sitting in a temple right now. All these bricks that are keeping us out of the weather, that is not church as far as the Bible is concerned. And neither is church an organization. We talk about the Presbyterian Church, the Anglican Church. That is essentially not the Bible's way of talking about church. Church is people. It's an assembly of people. It is people who are believers, who are gathered together into God's family. And that is where God's name is glorified. These changed people that have come together in God's name, who glorify his name. When God promised David that the forever king that would come from his family line would build a house for his name, he did not mean a literal temple. He did not mean literal stone buildings, that kind of thing. Because the word for house can also mean a dynasty, a people. And so we're not surprised to find that when Peter writes later on in the New Testament, he says this. This is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Peter says to the church in writing, as you come to him, Jesus, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. As you come to him, verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, as a temple, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. People, a dynasty, a people that are God's to the glory of his name. You see, Jesus is the main stone. A few verses later in Peter's letter, he calls Jesus the cornerstone. And all who believe are then called stones that are built next to and against the main stone. So where is this forever kingdom built on David's line? Where do you see this great kingdom, which will ultimately be seen when the new world comes? But where do you see it now? You see it here. You see it wherever the true church is gathered. The true church is all of those who gather faithfully under the word of the King. These are the ones who all be gathered together finally and fully in eternity, a perfect people, made perfect by what Jesus has done, and gathered together under the good forever King, this King who builds. And so, yes, Peter is right. Jesus is that King, and Jesus is saying, I'm the builder. You're right, Peter, I'm the builder. And how do we know that the promise will be fulfilled, that this church will last forever, that this kingdom will never fall? Hostile forces have battered the church over centuries. And there are hostile forces that want to muzzle the church today. Look at what Jesus says. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It cannot be stopped. It cannot be broken. The forces of evil will never win. I find it interesting, and Manya mentioned this in the prayer time, there are hostile forces around our university campuses. Opposition is strong. And yet Tim Thorburn, just at our Perth Gospel Partnership Conference a few weeks ago, told the gathering there that he has never seen as much interest in the gospel as he is seeing in this time. Isn't that interesting? Despite the hostile forces. And Tim has been doing this university work for over 40 years. We don't need to fear the future of the church, because it's Jesus who's building. It's God who gives the growth. Peter didn't come to understanding because he worked it out stroking his chin. Flesh and blood doesn't work it all out. It's God who does it. And so, we need not fear. The gates of hell will not prevail. You often hear that we who think like we do, who think biblically, we are not on the right side of history. That one day history will judge us. That all the wild ideas of left-leaning ideology, that history will say one day those things were right. And that the traditional biblical ways and those kinds of structures were antiquated nonsense. History is going to judge us one day, we are told. Nonsense. Absolute rubbish. The ideologies and the leaders of our day will fade. They always have. The right side of history is with the church that will always prevail, because it is built by the great King, King Jesus. How does the building process work? The Roman Catholic Church says that it works in that the church is built upon Peter. That Peter is a key figure, and then all the successors after Peter, that is the popes, they are the rock on which the church is built, that Jesus builds his church on them. So they're very, very important figures, Peter and then the popes that came afterwards. Now, if this is true, then the Roman Catholic Church is the true church, and all other churches are wrong, because we don't have popes. We don't have some line that goes all the way back to Peter as the rock upon which Jesus built the church. So we are wrong if that is true. But what they are saying is wrong for so many reasons. First off, if Peter is indeed the rock upon which Jesus is now going to build his church, how are the popes also tied into that? Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Peter will have successors. Secondly, in the New Testament, Peter is often shown to be under authority in the early church. If he's the rock upon which the church is built, then he's the boss. And if it's true that there are successors, then the Pope is the boss. But often Peter is under authority. So for instance, I could give you many examples, but for instance, in Acts 8 and verse 14, he was sent to Samaria by the apostles in Jerusalem. They sent him. He didn't send others. In Acts 11, he was held accountable for interacting with the Gentiles. Now, he wasn't wrong in interacting with the Gentiles, but they thought he was. He was under their authority. He had to answer to them. In Galatians 2, he is rebuked by Paul for his failings. And in Galatians 2, he was wrong. He was very wrong. And he had to be rebuked. Clearly, Peter is not the boss. So what does Jesus mean when he says that he's going to build this church on this rock that the Roman Catholic Church says is Peter? Well, there's a play on words here. What Jesus is saying to him effectively, now we can't see it in the English, but in the Greek, he's saying to him, you are Peter, you are Petros. That's the Greek word for him, Petros. And on this Petra, I will build my church. He didn't say, and you are Petros, and on this Petros, I will build my church. So what he's saying to Peter is, Petros means rock, a smaller rock. Petra, a more foundational one. So he's saying Peter will be built on the foundational rock. Remember what Peter himself said later on when he wrote 1 Peter that I read earlier on? He said, we like living stones are built on the cornerstone. That's what he said, that the cornerstone, the foundation is Jesus. He's the rock, the big rock. So it goes like this. Peter is saying, as he realizes, he's saying that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus responds to him saying, you are right. I am the Christ. And on this Christ rock, I will build my church. Simon Peter is a rock. Jesus is the rock, the solid foundation. Now, how does Jesus actually then build this church? Well, it's clear at the very end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus commands them, words we know very well, go into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. In other words, this church is built by proclaiming the very thing that's just come out of Peter's mouth, by telling the world that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's be absolutely clear. There is no other way for the church to be built. The true church is built on the proclamation of the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We proclaim Christ, and then the church is built. Interfaith churches that bring in all the other ideas of other religions, that's not the church. That's not the true church. They might look like a church. They might say they are such and such a church, but they are not the church. Churches that are just all about charity and works of kindness in and around society, but that are not proclaiming Christ, they might look like a church. They might call themselves a church, but they are not. Churches that are political activists and not proclaiming Christ, they're not the church. The true church is built on the proclamation of Christ. As Christ, King, promised King, Lord, and the proclamation of all that he has commanded. We are sitting here to hear about him and hear what he's commanded. There are many other churches doing the same thing. The last thing Jesus says is that he will give the keys of the kingdom to Peter. And these keys, as we keep reading, mean that whatever Peter binds on earth will be considered bound by heaven, and whatever Peter looses on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's the work of keys. Keys open and keys lock. Entrance to the kingdom and being shut out from the kingdom, Jesus is saying, is in Peter's hands. How? By the message. As the truth that comes just come out of Peter's mouth, is, if, as that goes out being proclaimed, so heaven is opened to those who hear it, and heaven is shut, locked, to those who reject it. That's how the gospel works. That's the opening and the locking. And it's not just that Peter has the keys. He has the keys because he has understood who Jesus is. But the others will also come to understand and use the keys. And so do we. We proclaim Christ as he commanded at the end of Matthew. We proclaim Christ. And when we do that, the kingdom is opened to those who believe, and it's shut, it's locked to those who reject it. The keys to the kingdom are in the hands of the true church that proclaims the gospel. Sean wants us to brainstorm about doing evangelism. That is key work. That is locking and unlocking work. And we need to do it. The keys to the kingdom are in the hands of the true church, not in the hands of the Pope. As offensive as that might sound, we've got to be true to Scripture. The Roman Catholic Church is wrong. We need to hear what God says. People desperately need to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We must use the keys. So then why does Jesus tell them not to tell anybody? Because then, at that moment, the time was not right to proclaim it. He still had to go to the cross. He still had to complete the work of the gospel that would then create the keys. And that's why it wasn't time to tell. Well, as we close, the most important question ever is surely, who do you think Jesus is? Surely we want to get people thinking about that. Do you see why it is the most important question ever? Because the answer tells you the biggest thing you need to know in life. There are many big questions we want answers to in life, but this is at the top. The answer tells you where history is going. The answer tells you what the future is. All of those that are outside of the true church, they don't know the future, but you do. How excited we should be. How awestruck we should be. I want to ask you, as I ask myself, are you awestruck? Are you grateful for the blessing that you have in having this knowledge? Are you grateful? You know, so often in our thinking, we thank God for things that are quite small relatively. And we must thank him for these things, for good health and for prosperity and for friends and for getting through an exam, all that kind of stuff. But do we thank him for blessing us with understanding as to who Jesus is? Do we thank him that because we have that understanding, we have been added to the kingdom as stones, as part of the building? That we are this church, this people who populate the forever kingdom that will finally be established in eternity. That we are in the dynasty of David. It's such a massive thing. Do we thank him for that? And secondly, are we all involved in the work of the keys? Are we partnering in the ministry of proclaiming to the world that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, so that unlocking can happen and locking too for those who will not receive it? Such important stuff. Let's thank God for what he has given to us. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the knowledge we have that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is the promised King of the forever kingdom, and that in knowing that, we are stones that are part of his building project, that we are a people being gathered all over the world where the true church is, And we look forward to the day when all of those gatherings will be gathered finally into the main gathering in the eternal kingdom. These are big things. Thank you that you've revealed this to us. We know the future. We are in the kingdom. We are in the temple. We are the temple. And we pray that you'd help us to speak the word to others who do not know, that the kingdom might be opened to them or shut. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.